If I get through the week without falling over that, I'll be grateful. Good evening. I'm so happy that you're here tonight, and I'm thankful the grace of God that has allowed us to come together in this capacity to be able to open up the pages of God's Word and to say some things I hope that will be encouraging to you and will be helpful to you as you journey through life. I ask, as I've done every evening, that you open your Bible, that you follow along. If you have any questions concerning the things that you hear tonight, anything that you need clarification, anything that you believe is not in accordance with the God's will, would ask that you let me know that. I'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come to thus saith the Lord. You know, in a meeting, the Wednesday night crowd is usually those who are members of the local congregation. And so I always try to make the midweek service to be very pointed at the local congregation, and tonight is no exception. We're going to take a little bit of a different path the next three nights of the meeting. I've had enough emotions to suit me for a while, and I think you can understand that. And we're going to go into a discussion the next couple of nights on some things that have to do with our responsibility as God's people. I want to begin tonight by looking at a passage in Psalms chapter number 39. Tonight, we're going to talk about rekindling the fire. We're going to talk about the need to always make sure that our faith, our fervor, our commitment, and our dedication to God is always where it should be. That it is where God has demanded that it be. In Psalms chapter 39, beginning in verse number 1, we read, I said, I will guard my way, lest I sin with my tongue, and I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. While the wicked are before me, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail that I am. I want you to notice in this text, it says that the fire burned. And I want to talk about that tonight, about the fire burning. In the passage that Tanner just read a few moments ago, in Jeremiah chapter 20, in verse 9, the great prophet Jeremiah, in his prophecy to the unfaithful nation and trying to get them to turn their ways back to God. He said in this passage, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak of him any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary from holding it in. He could not remain silent as God's people continued onto the path of destruction. He wanted to turn them away from that path. He wanted to get them to go back and return back to God in order that they might not be destroyed and in order that they might not incur the wrath of God. Sadly, he was not able to do that. In the middle of his prophecy in the book of Jeremiah, he then tells the nation to submit to God and to Babylonian captivity for the time of God's patience and their opportunity to repent had passed. In Luke chapter number 24, in verse number 32, we see this same burning, but in a different way. In Luke chapter 24, there were two men that were walking down the road to Emmaus. And this is after the resurrection of Christ, after 3 days. And in verse number 32, the text says, And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the Scripture? Notice their heart burned within them. Again, this is an illustration of what the Word of God does. It burns within us and we can't withhold it and we have to speak it and we have to understand it. All that being said, most of us have felt this fire in our hearts. When did we feel it? We felt it when we first obeyed the gospel. We have a burning desire to work for the Lord, to advance his cause. But sometimes we let the fire go out. We let the fire smolter, and we let it flicker. And the longer it smolters, the longer it flickers, the danger there is that it will be completely to go out. As a gospel preacher, I'm very, very, in my preaching, I very much emphasize preventing preaching. I'd rather deal with a problem before it gets here than deal with one after it gets here. I want to give you some preventive measures that you might put to use that you would recognize if the fire is going out. If the fire is going out in your life, you need to recognize its symptoms, and you need to take steps that you can rekindle the fire. But in time, things happen. Let me ask you a question, not in all honesty. Do you remember how you felt when you became a Christian? Do you remember how you felt and how much on fire you were for the Lord? You couldn't wait to go and find others and tell them what you found. You couldn't wait to go out and share the gospel with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors. You wanted them to know the peace that you had in your heart. You wanted them to know the calm, and you wanted them to know the salvation that you had in Christ. And you couldn't wait to tell other people about it, could you? You thought you could save the world. You thought you could evangelize everyone you knew, and they'd run and they'd gravitate to this message because of the wonderful feeling that you had. Because now you were a child of God. Your sins have been passed. You're washed away. And now you're in the kingdom of God. Now you're a part of the church. And now you have the hope of heaven. And now you're a child of the King. And you want everybody to feel like you felt. But then something happens. You begin to look around. And you begin to see older Christians that don't seem to be as concerned or seem to be as on fire as you think they ought to be. And then that discourages you a little bit. And then you get busy in life. You get busy living life, and you talk about people of the Bible, but they reject what you're trying to tell them. They're not interested. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know it. And it discourages you. And so all of a sudden, you don't feel like you once did. You don't share the message like you once did. And you don't try to get people to see what you have in Christ like you used to. What's happening, brethren? I'll tell you what's happening. Your fire is smoldering, and it's in danger of being snuffed out. And so tonight, I want to give you some help in how to know when you need to rekindle the fire. There are some things that you will be able to recognize as warning signs that your fire is going out. I want you to understand something tonight, ladies and gentlemen. In Bellingham, Washington, you are God's hands, you are God's feet. You are the ones that God has placed in this place at this time to take the message to the lost and dying world. You are the ones responsible to take the message of the cross and try to convert and try to convict men of their sins and lead them to the cross and lead them to Christ that they might be able to enjoy and have the hope of eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why God put us on this earth, is to perpetuate His kingdom. And we have that awesome responsibility. And I want to clear a myth tonight. You didn't hire a preacher to do that. Yes, the preacher has a responsibility to preach the gospel. He has a responsibility in evangelism. He has a responsibility to edify the brethren. He has the same responsibility that you have. But no one man can carry this job off. It takes every member of the body of Christ doing his part. If you don't believe that, please read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul used the example of the human body to show how every body part had a function. And when one of the body parts is not functioning, it will eventually affect the whole body. It is the same truth in the spiritual realm. When all the parts of the body are not doing what they have the ability and the opportunity to do, then the whole body suffers. How do you let that not happen? Well, you make sure the fire doesn't go out, doesn't flicker, doesn't smoke. Well, preacher, how do I know when it's happening? Let me suggest some things to you. First of all, you'll have a reduction in involvement with people and with things in the church. Maybe at one time you taught classes, but you got a little tired of that. You were too busy. And so you stopped teaching. And when you stop teaching, sometimes we get lazy. And we don't take opportunity. I'm going to tell you from experience, when I teach a class, I learn more than the class, because I've got to prepare for all the things that they might ask me. And so I spend a lot of time in the book. There's a great advantage to teach, because it helps you indoctrinate yourself. It helps you fill your mind with the scriptures. There is a personal benefit. But when you stop teaching, you stop getting involved, your fire may begin to flicker. You no longer see souls as being in need of salvation. You've been rebuffed a few times. You've been rejected a few times. You've had people who have spurned your invitation, and it discourages you. And so you quit asking. You don't seek a Bible study anymore. You don't bring the subject up anymore. You don't invite them to a gospel meeting anymore. You don't invite them to the worship service, or you don't try to have a private Bible study with them. Why? Because we no longer understand the terribleness of a soul that is lost. Brother, there's a lot of things that can happen to you in life. But the worst thing that could ever happen in your life is that you lose your soul. That is the greatest problem that men have on this earth. Because they are guilty of sin, they're separated from God, and the greatest need that they have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to see that need. And we need to try to use our opportunities to render help to those who are in need. You may no longer greet the visitors. You may no longer, well, we have elders. We got Joe here. You know, he'll take care of that. We don't need to greet them. We don't need to tell them how happy we are here. You know something, brethren? You only get one shot to make a first impression. One shot. That's all you get. Now, if you're not interested in them being here, why should they be interested in coming back? Brethren, it's a simple thing. You know, the average person is not going to be converted by walking through the doors of that building right there. More people are going to be converted across in a kitchen table one-on-one than in a capacity such as this. Now, don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to talk myself out of a job. What I'm saying is reality. But when somebody comes into your building and they are visiting, they ought to be overwhelmed by people thankful that they're here. There is a soul that is searching. And let me tell you something, brethren. There's a lot of souls that are searching today. They're getting fed up with organized religion, mainstream religion. They're beginning to see the hypocrisy in it. They're beginning to see that it's not spiritual centered. And they long for something that's more Bible-based. Great. We have just what you're looking for. We no longer attend functions that include other brethren. Now, brethren, I don't know what the practice is here. And believe it, I haven't asked Joe about it. And I haven't asked the elders about it. I don't know what it is here, but I know where it is in the most places I go. There's only a certain handful of people that ever go to things where brethren get together. Brethren, what a wonderful opportunity to get to know each other better. What a wonderful opportunity to grow closer together. What a wonderful opportunity to learn about each other and be able to help each other in time of need. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think is going to be in heaven? Just the people you like? Just the people you associate with? Just the young? Just the middle-aged? Just the old? No, brethren. We want everybody to get there. We want everybody to be there. But you know what the benefit is of getting together. You get to know each other. You build relationship. You build friendship. And when people have problems in their life, you know what they do? They turn to their brethren, not to the world. There's a great benefit in that. Because who's going to give them better advice? Who's going to encourage them to live for Christ? Who's going to help them along the bumpy road and understand that they're not alone and that they'll be able to work it out if they'll trust God and they'll lean on His understanding and wisdom? Who will give them that advice? The world or you? You will. But they won't if they don't know you. You need to spend time together. Spiritual energy cannot be replenished with less involvement. Somebody's going to have to prove that to me. That less spiritual involvement is going to make me stronger, more dedicated, more committed, and more on fire for God if I have less spiritual involvement in my life. Brethren, I come from the old school. That doesn't add up to me. The Bible says in James 4, verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is it good to spend time with brethren? Is it good to get to know my brethren? Is it good to share the Bible with others? Is it good to be involved in spiritual things that can edify me, build me up, strengthen me? Is that a good thing? You know the answer to that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. This is a passage that I'm very fond of. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. What does it mean to give preference to one another? You know what, brethren? You know who 96% of my friends are? Brethren. You know why? You say, yeah, because you're a preacher. No. 96% of my friends are brethren because I want people around me that will strengthen me, help me, guide me, watch for me. I want people to take notice when I'm not here. I want people to notice when they think I'm slipping away. I want people to notice when they think I've got a problem and they come to me not because they want to offer advice, but because they love me and they're concerned about me. Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Brethren, understand this one point. The world is never going to help you and encourage you to live for Christ. The only one that will do that is one that's more looking for the same thing you're looking for. And that's those who are your family in the body of Christ. Brother, you know there's a reason that we're called a family. There's a reason in 1 Timothy 3:15 that we're called the household of God. There's a reason why we're called brethren. And there's a reason why the Bible over and over, like the book of 1 John, talks about the love that we ought to have one for another. Brethren, one of the greatest blessings that God has given you besides His Son is each other. That's one of God's greatest blessings that we fail sometimes to appreciate. The family of God. Stay involved in the Lord's work. When you begin to drift away from that, your fire is flickering. A reduction in spiritual hunger. You stop reading and stop studying. How much time do you spend with your Bible? Well, I pick it up on Sundays and Wednesdays. Well, that's good. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If the only time that you get any spiritual nourishment is when you hear Brother Christ preach or somebody occupy this pulpit or somebody as lame as I am and you listen to me and that's all you get, you're dying and you don't know it. You've got to spend time with this book. And you know what? That's not something you're born with. You've got to develop what we call a spiritual appetite. It doesn't just show and stop reading and studying. We stop attending Bible classes. I gotta get up too early. It's inconvenient. I got too many things going on. I got a hard day at work. I can't get out on Wednesday night. Brother, when you have so much knowledge that you don't need any more, go to the elders and tell them you want to start teaching. Brethren, how is less spiritual activity going to make you stronger? Somebody has to tell me that. We no longer attend gospel meetings. You know what? I want to commend you. This impresses me. These two numbers. Because I could take you in a lot of churches. That Sunday night number is nowhere near the Sunday morning number. Now you'd be commended for that. But you know what? I don't want this to go to your head, but that's what it's supposed to be. But I want to tell you, you're a refreshing change. That is an encouragement. That's one of the first things I noticed Sunday night when I got out of the pulpit and looked and that number was posted. Brethren, that's the way God intended for it to be. We don't just have Sunday evening worship services and Wednesday Bible study just for exercises of futility. There's a reason why we have those. It's to arm us, it's to prepare us, it's to educate us, it's to edify us. Why? So that we might develop this spiritual hunger for God's Word. More concerned with the sermon length than learning and growing. I'm going to tell you something. A few years ago, I was thinking about leaving Ohio, where I was at. I'd been there a number of years, longer than anybody they ever had there before, and I kind of thought to myself, you know, they're probably getting tired of hearing me, and maybe they need a new voice, and I need a new challenge. And so a church called me in Kentucky, not the one I'm preaching at now, but another church. And one called me in another state, in Indiana, to talk to me about the work. And you know, when you get, I don't know, Brother Price might know, Brother Torrey probably knows this, and maybe Brother Bass. But you know, when you go to try out for work, you know, you come in, you preach, and you know what? That doesn't really tell you anything. Any preacher can get two or three lessons and set you on fire. That doesn't really tell you whether or not he's a good local worker, whether he's a good man, but you know, that's what we have to do. But then we have this question and answer period where you get in front of the congregation and they question the preacher. And they want to know, you know, and that's a good thing to do. You need to do that. And the elders need to do that. When I moved to Knollwood, the elders spent 2 days with me and they did nothing but question me for 2 days. That didn't bother me. I commend them for doing that. They need to do that. They need to know the man that they're getting in the pulpit. And you know what? They talk to where I used to work. That's fine. They need to do that. I've got no problem with that. But in these two churches, what's the first thing you think they asked me? What's the first question out of the box? Well, Brother Greer, what's your position on the marriage question? No. Well, what do you think the work of evangelists is, Brother Greer? No, they didn't ask me that either. Said, Brother Greer, do you have any problem doing a radio program? Do you like to do a local bulletin? What is your view about personal work? They didn't ask me any of that. You know what the first question they asked me out of the box? How long do you preach? I have an answer to that. Till I get done. If that is the most concern that we are, is how long that clock's going to turn when we're in the assembly, brethren, your fire is dying. And brethren, I'm not talking about a few churches. I'm talking about a lot of churches today want in, they want out, and they want it quick, and they want it painless. And that is the most important thing. Brethren, they are dying. Now, brethren, I don't think you ought to keep people endlessly. And I don't think a preacher ought to get up there and just preach on and on and on. I got a couple of friends that if they ever preach under an hour and a half, I'd be shocked. Now, that's not me. But I wouldn't be, I'm not saying I've never done it when I've been asked to speak on a particular subject, but I've been asked. Brethren, there's a brother in the congregation that I used to preach at, and he said, he had a saying. Here it is. We're going to start on time and we're going to end on time. I understand the start on time part. Tell me about that second part. end on time. What's that mean? That means end so I can beat the other denominations to the buffet so I don't have to stand in line. Brethren, where is our priority? Where's our priority? When worldly things choke out the word, the hunger is gone and drifting is inevitable. What does Matthew 5 verse 6 say? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." 1 Peter 2 says that we ought to desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. And one other passage. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm sadly going to tell you tonight that many congregations, not a few, many, have the problem that the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, the Hebrew writer wrote, "For though the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use." Now listen to what this says. What's the reason they haven't exercised their mind? How can they correct this problem? By reason of use, to discern their senses, to exercise between good and evil. They haven't exercised their senses. What's that mean? That means they're not spiritually grown. You know something? My favorite food is pizza. But you know what? I wasn't born with a piece of pepperoni pizza in my hand. I developed that taste over a period of time. You have to develop an appetite to get your heart and your mind and your nose in this book. You know why? These are the words of life, John 6:63. These are the words that will judge you in the last day, John 12, verse 48. And these are the words that speaks God's mind to us and reveals His mind and what He desires of His children, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 13. This book is worth learning to love. Do you love God's Word? How much time do you spend in His Word? Another telltale sign is a lack of appreciation. You come to a hypercritical state. Nothing is good. You see faults in everything. Preacher preaches too long. Doesn't give good subjects, and we're not being edified. I'm not getting anything out of the subject. I had a brother one time come to me and said, "You know, I'm not getting anything out of the service. I'm not getting anything out of your lesson." I said, "Brother, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." I said, "What are you putting in it?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "What are you putting into it?" By the way, he never attended Bible class. He came on Wednesday nights once in a great while. But he wasn't getting anything out of my sermon. I'll tell you why. Because his mind wasn't spiritually centered. Complain constantly. Brethren, when people start to complain, you know, there's a telltale sign when it's time for a preacher to meet and to leave. You know what it is? Let's do a preacher survey. I know what that means. Now, brethren, I don't mind constructive criticism. I could be better. I know I could be better. I don't mind that. But when you're constantly complaining and you're constantly finding fault and you're constantly fault-finding, how is that helping the local church? How is that growing closer together? How is that strengthening and edifying? And how does that play to visitors that come in your audience? No patience in dealing with others. Elders, preachers, teachers, we've got something to say. You know what? That's one of the reasons we don't have elders today. One reason we don't have elders today is for many, many years, good men who were elders were just put to the test and were criticized for every move that they made. And you know what? A younger generation watched that. They watched that. And you know what they said? They got something in their mind. That's something I don't ever want to do. And what do we have today? We have a lot of churches that don't have elders. We have a lot of churches that don't have preachers. Why? Because we haven't equipped them, we haven't taught, and we haven't treated them very well. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about Bellingham. I don't know about Bellingham. You'll have to make those decisions yourself. But I'm telling you that there's a preacher shortage for a reason. There's an elder shortage for a reason. No patience in dealing with others. If this is happening, you're entering the dying stage. The fire is beginning to smolder, and it will soon die. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." In John 13, verse 34, you know what Jesus said? The first and great commandment is that you love one another. Turn to John chapter 13. This passage has always, always hit me because it was said by my Lord. In John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for another." Now, brethren, let's flip that around. What if you don't love your brother? What does that mean? If loving my brother shows that I'm a disciple of Christ, what does not loving my brother show? Now, does that mean that we're just going to be, you know, just sloppy in love with each other? No. But you know what? It does mean that I'm going to care about what you need in your life. It means that I can be patient and tolerant of things that maybe I would not do, things that maybe I would not see that way, but that's what you want to do, and I'm going to try to encourage you as long as it doesn't violate the will of God. Too many churches have been divided over personal opinions instead of the gospel, instead of the truth. They've divided over hobbies. And hobbies have split a lot of churches. And somebody's going to answer for it on the day of judgment. Brethren, when's the last time? You know, I heard twice this week in your prayers that you thank God for your elders. I commend you for that. That is a wonderful, wonderful sentiment. Don't ever get tired of doing that. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I've been greatly impressed by that. And I'm not asking you to do it because you impressed me. I'm asking you to do it because it's the right thing to do. Being an elder is a very serious job. You know, being a preacher is a very serious job. Let me tell you why. Every sermon I've ever preached, every gospel meeting I've ever preached, any Bible study that I ever had, any one-on-one study, any Bible study I ever taught, one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of every word I said. And I take that very, very seriously. I do not want to lose my soul, and I do not want to lead somebody away from the cross by making a mistake with the Scriptures. I take that very, very seriously. And if you have a preacher that loves the Lord and loves the Bible and preaches the Bible, you thank God and you stand behind him and you build him up and you encourage him, because that's what you need. Being an elder is an awesome responsibility. You know why? Because they watch out for your soul. The welfare of the church is in their hands. That's the work that God gave them to do. They watch out for your soul. And the Bible tells us in Acts that they will give an account of how they carried out that work. You know, that's why an elder has to desire the work, because it's something that he's going to give an account of. And in the book of 1 Peter, it tells us that we should live our lives in such a way that they could carry out their jobs with joy and not with grief. If you got godly elders, you continue to thank God for them. You encourage them. You help them. You hold their hands up and you tell them you appreciate them. that's the way God intended for it to be. If you've got godly men that watch for your soul, then you ought to be greatly, greatly grateful to God. Another warning sign is the lack of will and motivation. There's no motivation left. Any little thing will keep you from the services. Oh, I got a headache. But I'm going to work Monday morning. I got to get a paycheck. Oh, I got this. I got that. I had a hard day at work. You know what? I wonder how long people would put up with if the preacher started doing that. I got a headache. I don't feel 100%. I just won't come Sunday morning. I wonder how long I'd have my job. Now, let me tell you something that happened. I'm not encouraging this. I mean, I think the preacher did make a mistake, but I know he was trying to make a point. People are always coming in late. They're always coming in late. It was kind of frustrating him because he thought it was disrespectful to God. So, one Sunday morning, he didn't show up for Bible study. He just didn't call anybody, didn't show up. You know, they're ringing the phone, they're trying to find him, they think he's been in an accident. They're worried to death. And then the service starts, and they're singing a song before the sermon starts. And one of the elders is back in the back, and he's turning the pages, he's trying to put something together on the fly so he can get up and give some sort of a sermon. And lo and behold, here comes the preacher in with his wife and his children, and he walks down the aisle, he sits in their seat, I think it was the second or third row from the front. They sing the last verse of the song, he gets up in the pulpit, and everybody's holding their breath. What happened? What problem did he have? And he looked right at him and he said, "How do you like it?" The elders had a meeting with him that afternoon, and he almost lost his job over that. And rightfully so. You don't correct a wrong by making another wrong. But he was trying to make a point. Brethren, when we begin to lack motivation and a will to serve God, your fire is not just smoldering, it's about to go out. And a big warning bell ought to go off in your head. When you begin to make excuses why you don't need to come to services, or why you don't need to pray, or why you don't need to read your Bible, brethren, a big warning light going to go off in your head. Because your fire is about to go out. I begin to question my faith. I begin to ask questions about things that I always understood and always know, and now I begin to let doubt seep in. When a person's motivation and will die, his fire is in great danger of going out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse number 12, the Apostle Paul, in writing his second letter to the churches of to the church of Corinth, said, "For it is first, if there first is a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what one has not." You know what? God doesn't expect you to do more than you're capable of doing. You know, read the parable of the talents. It doesn't matter how many you have, whether it's five, whether it's four, whether it's one, whether it's 20. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is, what do you do with what you have? Do you use it to the glory and the honor of God? When you begin to lack will and motivation, then your fire is almost out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you have any of these symptoms tonight, what can you do about them? What can you do to relight the pilot light? To rekindle the fire? Why do I need to rekindle the fire? Why do you need to stoke the flames again? Let me give you some reasons. First of all, you need to do it for yourself because your soul is in grave danger. Because you could fall away. You could drift away. And when you do, unless you repent, you're going to lose your soul. Past performance will mean nothing if you quit now. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not a merit system. It's not a quota system. If the good outweighs the bad, you're in. Doesn't work that way. Ezekiel 18 says, the soul that sins and dies in verse 20, but I want you to look at what it says in verse 24. Look at verse 24 of Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, verse number 24. Man, that fan's working well tonight. This page is going everywhere. I'm not complaining. I like it. Verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, iniquity is lawlessness, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness, listen to what Ezekiel says, all the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. What is that saying, brethren? Your path good will not cancel out your wrong now. It doesn't work that way. Wouldn't it be terrible to begin the race, but not to finish it? You can't quit. You need to endure the race. You need to lay aside every weight of sin that besets you. And you need to run with patience and endurance the race that is set before you. Ladies and gentlemen, this life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And you need to run with patience. And you need to endure through whatever life throws at you. You know that it will be worth it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Why should you endure? Why should you run with patience? Why should you never quit? Blessed is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice verse number 4. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But you can give it back. You can turn it away by quitting what you began. You need to do it for yourself. Your soul's at stake. Your eternity is at stake. You need to rekindle the fire so your soul will not be lost. You need to do it to energize the church that you're a member of. This church needs energy, and it needs workers, and it needs you to do your part. Brethren, nobody can do Brother Christ's part except Brother Christ. I'm the only one that can do Keith's part in Harrisburg where I preach. Nobody can do the things that God requires me to do. And ladies and gentlemen, nobody can do the part that God requires of you except you. You have to do that part. That's why we all have to work together. That's why we are many members but one body. And you know the old saying, the link of the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. That's also true in the church. The church is only as strong as its weakest member. It needs givers, not just takers. How much has God given you? How much has God enriched your life? How much forgiveness have you been given and extended by God? How many blessings has He poured out in your life? How many things has He given you that made your life richer and fuller and better? Doesn't He deserve something in return? Doesn't He deserve my time, my effort, my commitment, and my love for Him and for His church that I'm a member of, that I'm part of? Shouldn't I give something back? And when you don't energize the church, then energy is depleted. You know, I'm afraid, I don't know how it is here, and I'm not going to speculate, but I know in a lot of churches, there's a core group that does the majority of the work. Well, let me ask you a question. What happens when they get tired? What's going to happen? You know, I don't need to teach. Somebody else will do it. And they will. I don't need to do this particular work because somebody else will do it, and they will. And I don't need to do this particular thing because somebody else will. But brethren, doesn't the somebody else deserve somebody else to do that work too? Don't they? Brethren, we're all in this together. We're all trying to get to the same place. We all want the same thing, and we all serve the same God, and we all have the same responsibility. You need to kindle the fire in order to energize the church that you're a member of. You need to do it to influence your family and for their salvation. Your children need to see your example. Provoke not your children to wrath. Where do our children learn more about God? Not here. Outside of here. They learn more about God from mom and dad, from example, by observation. You know what? When my children grew, that did not end my responsibility for the young people who are members where I preach. Because I have a responsibility to influence them to live for God too. To exemplify my life that they might follow after God too. And so if I'm not doing that, I'm not only encouraging my own family, I'm not helping the family that are part of the church that I belong to. The godly home gives them direction. The brethren, a godly home doesn't guarantee anything, but not having a godly home, your chances are diminished greatly if you don't have a foundation. If you have a foundation to build upon, you may take a wrong turn. You may go down the wrong path, but there's always the opportunity to get back because you have the foundation. You have the Word in you. You have the right upbringing. Don't ever sell an upbringing for God short. It's never a waste. It's never been a waste of time. It can bear fruit. It might not right away, but no ever sell short the godly upbringing that you gave your children. You know the saying, as a family goes, so goes the church. If you don't believe that, take a good look at our country. Scary, isn't it? And the same thing can happen to the church if we're not careful. We need to have strong churches. When we have strong families, we'll have strong churches. When we have families that love each other, are dedicated, that are committed, then our churches will be stronger. That's the way God meant it to be. Another reason that you need to rekindle fire, you need to maintain a light in a dark world. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is in need of a light. The world is walking around blindly in darkness. They need direction. They need someone to point them to the light. They need someone to direct them to someone that can change their life. Someone that can make it better. Somebody that can make it richer. Someone that can make sense out of it. And someone that can help them deal with the bumps that come in life. They need direction and they need us. Isn't that what Jesus told us? Isn't that what He said in Matthew 5, beginning in verse number 13 through 16? We are the salt and the light of the earth. We are the salt and the light of the earth. We are the salt and light of the earth. It is us. It is not them. We give direction. We give a preserving flavor of what's right and what's honest. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven." We are to be the lights of the world, brethren. To be a light, you have to have your fire on fire. Godly examples give hope to the world. Sin is a reproach to any nation. Let me ask you an honest question tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Does our world need godly examples? To ask the question, to answer it. We influence others by the way we conduct our lives. Brethren, let me give you a little example. Maybe you talk to your neighbor, never showed much interest, but you know, every Sunday, every Wednesday, every gospel meeting, he sees you going to worship service. He sees how you interact with your children. He sees how you interact in your marriage. He sees how you're a good neighbor. You try to help when you can. And then you know something happens in his life. And he runs up against something that he can't answer. And he doesn't know where to turn. And he doesn't know what to do. But then he remembers you. How you seem to have it together. How you seem to be happy. How you have a good family. How you seem to handle things well. And how you seem to love God. And you know what it does? It causes him to come knocking your door and say, "Neighbor, can we talk?" That's how you convert people to the truth. Your life is a way of converting those around you. Ladies and gentlemen, do not believe that nobody's paying attention. They are. Are you leading them to Christ? Or are you leading them farther away by the life that you live? You got to use the right fuel. If you want to get a fire going, you got to use the right fuel. What's the right fuel? God's Word. Remember when Jesus gave some hard sayings and some of his disciples left? And he turned to his disciples and he said, "Will you lead me too?" And you remember what Peter said? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." God's Word is the only fuel that can start this fire. Commitment and determination is needed to keep your fire kindled. You've got to be committed and dedicated to Christ. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that ye know that your labor is not in vain." Brethren, you've got to be committed. You can't straddle the fence. You can't walk the tightrope. You can't try to hold on to the world and hold on to God and hope that's going to be good enough, because it's not. You got to pray. We talked about that last night. Pray without ceasing. You got to have involved with spiritual people. We talked about that. Surround yourself with people that will encourage you, that will edify you, that will build you up, that will help you. And when you make a mistake, they won't criticize you because they're trying to find fault. They'll come to you because they love you and they don't want you to be lost. Heroes of faith. You know, Hebrews 11 talks about the heroes of faith. But you know what? I got my own heroes of faith. There was a man, in some of the things I talked about last night, that helped me when I was in my darkest hour. He was an elder of the church. And he did nothing but listen to me night after night after night after night to 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. He never gave me direction. He just listened. He was just there. He died last year. I was unable to do his funeral because I was moving. But I want to tell you, Keith Greer would not be standing here had it not been for that man who showed him that he loved me simply because I was his brother in Christ. You know something? You can't have too many friends like that, you know? You can never have too many, can you? You see, brethren, you need to understand, look to people that will build you up. Put people around you that will encourage you, that will strengthen you, that will motivate you to continue to walk and be dedicated and committed to God. Those kind of people are the people that will make sure that you stay on the straight and narrow path. And so tonight, what about your fire? Is it still burning bright? Is it still what it used to be? Or has it begun to show signs of flickering? Or worse yet, has it gone completely out? Or maybe there's someone in this audience that hasn't had their fire lit yet. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Maybe you need to start the fire for the first time. The Bible is very simple in what you have to do that. You've got to hear the Word, Romans 10:17, because that Word will produce faith in your life. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God." You've got to repent of sin. Why? Because you've committed sin. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is not the tragedy. Unrepented sin is the tragedy. You've got to repent. You've got to change your mind. Then you've got to change your life. You got to turn around. Then you got to confess His name before men that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then, ladies and gentlemen, that's not a one-time thing. We have this really misunderstood in the church. Just getting up in front of people and saying, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to know what that confession means. That means that you're going to submit your life to God. And He's going to be your master. You're going to be His servant. And you're going to live that confession for the rest of your life on earth. That is a very serious statement. That you're taking your allegiance away from you, away from the world, and you're putting it with God. And you're going to demonstrate it every step of the way in your life. And you submit to baptism, as we talked about Sunday morning, in order to contact the only thing that can wash away your sin and will light your spiritual fire, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 6:3-4. But maybe you're here tonight and you've already done that. Maybe your fire has gone out. Maybe it needs rekindling. What can you do? Simon the sorcerer was told, after he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, to repent and pray to God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. For you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And in verse 24, he prayed for Peter to pray for him that none of these things that you have spoken will come upon you. Are you in Simon's condition tonight? Do you need the prayers of the church on your behalf? Or maybe, James 5:16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We'll pray with you and for you that God will strengthen you, forgive you, and reinstate you if that need be. And in 1 John 1:9, the Bible clearly says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. God is waiting. God is here. He will do whatever you need to get your life right with God. But ladies and gentlemen, as I close tonight, please don't let your fire go out. When you see these warning signs, do something about them before it is too late. Because one other thing, you don't want it to go out and not be relit before the Lord comes in glory to judge and to give His reward and the punishment to those who are unprepared to meet God. When the Lord comes, will He find us watching? That means, will our fires still be lit? If we can help you in any way, start or rekindle your fire, we're here to do so. As together we stand, as we sing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, the dying all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, say of you to everyone, under the feet of the land.